James chapter 4. The title is, Who's Really in Charge of Your Life? Now, I know who ought to be, but who's really in charge of your life, of my life? James chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Father, we ask that you will quicken our bodies, that we might attend to your word, that your spirit would have free course in our midst to bring direction and conviction, understanding in this text, Father. For your glory, we ask it, in faith and in Christ's name. Amen. James has just been addressing the sin of playing God in other people's lives. That's what we looked at last week in verses 11 and 12. You know, where we presume to judge what other people are doing and their motives and so on and so forth. Now he speaks to the sin of playing God in our own lives. We can do either or both, couldn't we? In contradiction to Scripture. Have we relegated God to a little box on the wall of the halls of our life that we only access when there's an emergency? You know, kind of like the little fire extinguisher boxes with a little hammer and you bust the glass and you get out the fire extinguisher. Or maybe the AED that sits somewhere and only in an emergency do you plan to get it out. Has God become like that in our lives? Well, we've got him around just in case we need him. But until we're in emergency, we think we got this ourselves, right? Point one this morning is the blight of confident presumption. That's in verse 13. The blight of confident presumption. An unusual expression here in verse 13, go to now. There's only one other place in the New Testament where that expression is used. That's also in this book, chapter 5, and verse 1. Go to now. That basically is a very brisk sort of, listen up, people, I need your attention. He isn't kind of like working slowly and easy into this that he's about to say. He is wanting them to get on board immediately. That what he has to say is super serious. Listen up, pay attention, is what he's saying. And then he says, ye that say, in other words, he's not isolating any certain group, but anybody with this sort of mindset. They may not actually say it with their mouth, but just think it in their minds, their hearts, that I can go do tomorrow or any given day and do whatever I want to do for however long I want to do it, and it's going to turn out wonderful. That's a blight of confident presumption. It's especially grievous when Christians act this way, think this way. We ought to what? Know better, right? To talk as if everything was up to us and everything under our control. Notice what he says. He says, today or tomorrow, kind of like I'm in charge of the present time. I might do this today if I feel like it, or I might do it tomorrow. My time is at my disposal and my discretion. And then the phrase, we will. It doesn't say we might, or we're going to try, or we're going to see if, it's we will. And that we will kind of transcends down into all the other statements. We will go to such and such a city, we will buy, we will sell, we will get gain. In other words, I'm just absolutely certain as to how this is going to go and turn out. And again, it may not be something they actually walk around and tell anybody else, but they believe it in their own minds and hearts. Or it may be something, because they can't help themselves, that they go about boasting about. He alludes to that in verse 16, right? And the word boasting there is plural, boastings. These people have become accustomed to just imagining that if it comes to their mind and they feel like doing it, then they can do it. They got all what they need to pull it off. But the Bible says otherwise, doesn't it? Psalm 31:15 says, my times are in his hands. Psalm 90 and verse 12, the Bible says, teach me to number my days. My days. This group of folks here, and any of us that think this way are named here, in a sense, with the ye that say, they were speaking of what kind of time frame? According to verse 13. Were they talking about days, weeks, months, what? A year. My times are in God's hands. He's wanting me to learn how to number my days. Should I then talk about what I'm going to do in a course of a whole year or more? I think not. Can I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 127? Please. Psalm 127. So many scriptures we could go to. I'll just take you to some of ones I think really hit the nail on the head very well. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, are they building a house? Yes. But unless the Lord is in this project, their hopes, aspirations of what it's going to be and do in their lives, probably in vain. He goes on to say, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Is it wrong to have guards on guard duty? Is it wrong? No, but those guards should not be trusting just in them, and all the men that are asleep should certainly not be trusting just in the guard. Our strength, our wisdom, our resources are going to come up short, Lord. And they're going to be for naught if you're not in it, if you're not helping us. Look at Proverbs 27, the next book there, Proverbs 27 and verse 1, please. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I would like you to stand, please, if you're able, confidently to tell each of us everything that you're going to do tomorrow. Just go ahead and get started. We don't have a lot of time. Every one of you that can do that, go ahead. Now, we have some idea what we probably might do tomorrow, right? But should we be boasting about it as if it's as good as done? No. So, my goodness, if I can't even tell what's going to happen tomorrow, how can I foretell 365 days worth of events and activities? I can't. And I should not. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Just a little bit more to your right there. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Why is it that we can't do this? It would really be handy if we could know what was going to be on tomorrow. Well, Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God has not given us the capacity to do this. Has that stopped us from trying? No. Is it any wonder we're in such a mess when we try to presumptuously do what we're not capable of doing? Now, don't misunderstand. It's not a sin to plan. It's not a sin to travel. It's not a sin to engage in business or to try to make a profit. But it is a sin to try to do any of those things and many other things without God. Without thinking about God, without asking God, without deferring to God, seeking His direction and approval, that is a sin. Secondly, today, a failure or refusal to recognize the obvious. We see that in verse 14 back in our text, James 4. It might be a failure on our part to recognize the opposite. It may be a refusal to recognize the obvious. But we ought to remember that our life is like a vapor, and we don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. We don't even know if we're going to be here and alive tomorrow, do we? And that should be obvious. And it is obvious, but we sometimes don't let it factor in on how we think and how we act. What is your life is the question there in verse 14. And the writer here compares it to a vapor. A vapor, we know what that is, a little puff of steam. You may see that, you might have seen that this morning when you got in your car to come to church. You know, you walk out of your house with your warm body and you breathe some air and there's just a little bit that comes out and then it's gone. As Kate and Steve sang this morning, you know. Elsewhere in the Bible, our lives are referred to as smoke, shadows, wind, fragile flowers. In Psalm 144, verse 4, it says, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. I've likened it to cotton candy. That's a little more fun. Cotton candy, you know. Great building material, right? Shop for it at Lowe's, Home Depot. Cotton candy for that construction project, no? Wow. If we could just imagine ourselves as just being a wad of cotton candy on a paper tube, that's about as trustworthy and sturdy and enduring as we are. Should such a one as that presume what they're going to do for the next year? Certainly not. What is your life in verse 14 is kind of likened unto where he says in verse 12, who art thou? In other words, who do you think you are, trying to be a judge and a God over other people's lives? And then he says, how is it that you are, who are no more than a shadow, a puff, a wad of cotton candy, should be walking around boasting of what you're going to do here and there for the next year? This is something that we can easily find ourselves doing and think we're just being proactive, when actually we're being presumptuous. Point three today is the remedy for the malady. You know, the blight. The remedy for the malady is in verse 15. Here is what we should do instead of what we have been doing. We ought to say this: if the Lord will. Whereas in verse 13, we were not using that word if, were we? And we were just saying, we will do this, 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 and this. But what we ought to be saying is, if the Lord will, that maybe we'll live. And if we're still living, then maybe we'll do some of the things that we had in our minds to do. But that's if the Lord will. Now, it's not just a matter of mindlessly saying this phrase all the time. Okay? Don't we know that certain things you can say to the point of them having no meaning at all to us? You know? Unfortunately, even the expression in Jesus' name can become redundant, and we're not even thinking of what that really means. It's not a magic formula. So it's not just a matter of saying the words if they don't originate in our hearts. If they originate in our hearts, then it's great to say them. And we don't have to say them all the time. It's not intended to be ridiculous, you know. But it's the attitude of the heart that's in submission to the reality that I'm a vapor and I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So I'm going to defer all of my plans to the Lord, who does know the end from the beginning. And if He allows me to live another day, and if it pleases Him that I do this and that in such a city, then by His grace and strength I'll do it. That's what is meant here. Not simply saying glibly and thoughtlessly this phrase, Lord willing. Following God's will is not the path of boredom and misery, as you might think, as the world might try to suggest. It's actually the path of joy, path of peace, path of freedom, path of blessing. Let's look at a couple of texts to help us with that. John chapter 4, please. Here we have the well-known story of Jesus coming to Samaria, encountering a woman at the well. And while Jesus rested there at the well and had a conversation with this Samaritan woman, the disciples went to a nearby city to try to buy some food. And when they came back, they saw Jesus talking to this woman and so on. But notice it says in verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" You know, they got back with the food and they were kind of unpacking their bags and called over to him, "Master, take a few moments and eat." And Jesus said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they're like, why did you send us to the city to get if you had stuff? Or did somebody, you know, give him things? Because they said in verse 33, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus said unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.'" Does it sound like it was a drudgery to God, to Jesus, to do the will of his Father? He likened it unto his food. Now, your food is pretty precious to you, is it not? Somebody starts messing with your food, they're going to get on your bad side right in a hurry, aren't they? Yeah. Nothing improves the spirit and attitude of a group of folks than to be fed. Take kids on a field trip somewhere and things don't go as planned and you don't get to the place to eat when you expected. Tense becomes the atmosphere. Yeah. And behavior goes out the window and all. That's how we are about food. And Jesus was saying, as important as food is to you guys that went and got it and are trying to feed me, is for me to keep on doing the will of the Father, to be involved in his work and help to get it done. Would to God that that was how we would look at it, as precious as our food. Look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Sermon on the Mount here. And, of course, a very well-known portion of it that we sometimes refer to as the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's example prayer for us. Matthew 6. Notice verse 9, it says, "After this manner." In other words, this is a sample. This is a way that you can pray. It's not necessary to pray the very same thing over and over, but we use it as a guide to our prayers when we talk to the Lord. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." That's going to be important in a verse we'll look at in a moment. Whose kingdom does Jesus want to come? Caesar's? Not Caesar's. Herod the Great's? No. I guess Herod the Great's dead by this point. But no. Herod Antipas, that's not who Jesus is wanting the kingdom to come. He says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, God's will is being done entirely every day in heaven, isn't it? Is it being done entirely every day on earth? No. But if we have the right understanding of God, wouldn't we want that to be the case? That God's will could be done right here on earth? Just the same way as it's going on in heaven? As a Christian, wouldn't we want that to be the case? Won't that be the case in the future? Yes. So if we have that sort of mindset about who should be in charge, whose will should be being done, then we have the right attitude to say, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." It doesn't say give us this year our annual bread. This verse clearly indicates that how often should a person be coming to God for what he needs? Every day. Suppose God's going to run out if we do that. We need to help him out, don't we? So that he doesn't run short. So we'll do it as long as we can, and then if we get in a bind, we'll find the little box in the hallway. We'll break the glass and we'll get him out and say, God, please, we're out of bread. Psalm 68:19 says, God daily loadeth us with blessings. Daily loadeth us with blessings, plural. Doesn't sound like he's running out, does it? He's given us things even when we don't ask. How much better when we recognize that we should come and ask and be thankful and use it for his glory. In this same chapter, in verse 33, we are told about the cure of the malady of fretting and worrying about the future. You know, what am I going to wear? And what am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? Where am I going to live? And Jesus says, the Lord knows you have need of all those things. Don't act like you don't know God. But this is what you should do instead. Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you by the God that giveth us our daily bread and loadeth us every day with blessings. One other passage here that we can help with our mindset problem is Romans 12. The way that we can discover the will of God more clearly and confidently is to first humble ourselves. We like to be confident in ourselves rather than in the Lord. We don't like to humble ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wow, when you give something as a sacrifice, you give it all, don't you? You're not expecting to get it back. And that's how we are to be giving our lives, our bodies even. Lord, we are donating ourselves to your will and your cause, not our own. This is not an outrageous thing that we do. This is a reasonable thing. You gave us life. Your Son gave us eternal life. Therefore, for us to give you our earthly lives is just a small fragment of what you deserve. And we're going to do it. And we're going to refuse, verse 2, to be dominated or conformed or pressed into the mold of the world. We're going to refuse that. Instead, we're going to let ourselves be transformed in our minds and our lives by your Spirit into your image. And when that kind of relationship with us and God is going on, what will we be able to do? Verse 2 says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Life doesn't need to be so confusing, and it wouldn't be if we were in the right mindset and relationship with God, as James is trying to urge us to do. That word prove there is prove by experience. Living out the Christian life in authenticity day by day, you have proven to God, proven to yourself, and proven to others that it's true. That it's real, that it works. We must conform to God's revealed will, his universal will, which is this. This is applicable to everybody, right? We conform to that.
We do what we know.
And then as we're doing what we know is God's will, we're able to see better what specific and individual things God may have for each of us in our lives. Four this morning. We have no right to ignore God's will in any area of our life. There's not two compartments to our life, the sacred and the secular. What we do on Sunday and what we do every other day. We have no right to ignore God's will in any area of our life. There is no excuse. Did Jonah know God's will? At the beginning of Jonah, the book of Jonah, did he know what God's will for his life was to do? Wasn't a lack of knowledge, was it? Did he want to do God's will? No. He said, I'm not going to do God's will. I'm going to do Jonah's will. How'd that work out for him? When God dramatically got his attention and got him going in the right direction again, he began to do God's will, but was his heart in it? No. The Bible wants us, according to Ephesians 6:6, to do the will of God from the heart. Jonah wrote the book of Jonah, and he let his failures be seen by all the world all these centuries. First, he didn't want to do God's will and tried to run away from God's will. God found him, got him back on. But then he didn't have a submissive heart to do it as unto the Lord. He did it grudgingly. He did it unwillingly. That's not a good example to follow. What about Samson? Did Samson know that he was a Nazirite? Yes. There were certain things that a Nazirite wasn't supposed to do. Wasn't supposed to touch any dead things. Wasn't supposed to drink any alcohol, wine. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. Did he, for lack of knowledge, violate those Nazirite vows? No. He willfully violated his vows. And at times when it looked like he was in a bind, he would get out of it, wouldn't he? Death would be upon him several times, and he would be able to get out of it. And he would use the strength that God's Spirit put upon him. It wasn't that he was a bodybuilder, by the way. Because don't you know all those men kept saying to his wife, please find out where his strength comes from. He didn't say from Gold's Gym, Planet Fitness. Right? It was from God. And that last time when she did cut his hair and God's Spirit had departed from him and the men were charging in, what did he think he was going to be able to do? He said, I'll just go outside and I'll shake myself like I used to do every other time and I'll be good to go. But he wasn't, was he? Our text today says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. First, sin is a burden to us, right? At the beginning. Then it becomes our habit, and then our delight and our glory. First, we start to practice sin a little bit, then we defend it and rationalize it, and then we boast about it. This is how it goes. We must stop both sins of commission and omission right away. You know, commission, the things that I'm not supposed to do, and omission, the things that I am supposed to do that I'm not doing. Both are sin, and they need to be taken seriously and dealt with. All such living in confident presumption, apart from and ignoring and being independent of God, is sin. In fact, our text in verse 16 says it's not just run-of-the-mill sin, or like a mistake or a flaw. It says it's evil. Wow. Evil. Okay? Seems like God takes it seriously. The problem is we don't always take seriously what God does. He says, therefore, we know what is right. We need to not be content to just know what's right, but to actually follow through and do it. Folks, are we leaving room for God to work in and direct and change our plans? Are we giving God time to change our minds, our hearts, events, other people? This can only be accomplished as we pray and commune with God daily and throughout the day about everything in our life. The flesh, our human nature, the world, finds this sort of teaching and thinking tedious and inconvenient and unnecessary, even as a sign of weakness, right? Or immaturity. They wrongly label presumption as courage. The Bible calls it evil. Folks, this morning you might think that this doesn't apply to you because sometime in the past you violated God's will, God's word in some significant way, and you just think, psh, God wrote me off. I'm off the trail. I can never get back to really doing what God's will is. Untrue. Okay? Wherever you are, and however far off the trail you've gotten, when you are willing to recognize truth and repent of the sin you have done and head back to God, you will find His outstretched arms there for you. Isn't that one of the lessons of the prodigal son? The prodigal son knew he wasn't pleasing his father when he went off and did what he did. But when he came to his senses and realized, I can't continue doing this. This is wrong. I'm going back. I'm going to apologize to my father. How did his father receive him? Yes. So don't let the devil lie to you that you got off the trail and God's done with you. Untrue. Untrue. God can continuously readjust as we come back to Him. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Folks, life is uncertain and packed with complexities that we cannot figure out, especially far in advance. But God is aware of everything. He knows the future completely. Doesn't it make more sense to trust and follow Him than to live in confident presumption? Heavenly Father, I pray that the reminders that You used James to give to us today will just sink into our hearts and our minds and our will in such a way that we won't be able to get away from it, and that we'll make some changes in our thinking and our behavior. And that we will reacquaint ourselves with the joy and the peace and the freedom of walking in Your will, hand in hand with You, our loving, omnipotent, and gracious Heavenly Father. Help us, Father, to this end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.